Father in heaven, Almighty God, we come to thee at this time to ask of thee a blessing, to ask a blessing upon our dear brother as he speaks to us of thy truth, thy word, and a blessing upon our hearts and minds, that we might understand what thou hast intended for us in thy precious word, that we might see our need of thee, and that we might take it, and that we might be nourished, and that we might grow, and that we might share this with others. We'd ask thy blessing now upon this gathering, thy children the world over. We give thee thanks, and pray that our minds might be attentive to the lesson intended. In Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Again, I'd like to thank the brethren that are serving us. We appreciate your labor of love, both of you, and we had a good beginning, and it sounds like we're going to have a good finish. Brother Martin's topic is his servants. That is the endeavor of all of us, to be the servants of God. And I trust that Brother Martin will have many scriptures to prove that. Brother Martin.
Thank you, Brother Joe. It's indeed a privilege to be with you, brethren, today. I would like to bring you the love of your brethren in Chicago, many of whom are were with you yesterday and some who are still remaining here today. Especially, I would like to bring you the love of my folks, Brother and Sister Peters, who especially asked to be remembered to you, and my brother in the flesh, Brother Jim, who would have liked to come, but due to the fact that he works on Saturday, was not able to be here for the wedding or today. Our thoughts for this morning are on his servants and our relationship to the Lord in that respect. As Bible students, I think we are more prone to think of ourselves in the light of the scriptures, particularly as John puts it in the 15th chapter of John, verses 14 and 15, where he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." And I think we more tend to think of our relationship with the Lord as that of sons. And yet we find many scriptures that present the thought of our being servants in a servant class. For example, Revelation, the first chapter, first verse, begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass, a direct reference to those followers of his as being servants. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we find a special servant being talked about in verse 45, where it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season?" Here we find one of the servants being chosen from amongst the rest to be a special servant. And yet this relationship of master and servant is called to our attention. In the first chapter, or the first verse of the book of Romans, Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, he continues with that thought in 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23, where he says, "For he that is called of the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." If we are already freemen, we recognize that we have become servants. These statements are very easy to understand and very straightforward. Again, we find for our theme text, we would like to use Romans, the 6th chapter and the 16th verse, where the apostle says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey," showing our relationship to the Lord as servants. But what is entailed in the word itself as to being a servant? We find our English word is a very good translation of the Greek here. And Webster defines the word servant for us as a person that is bound to do the bidding of a master or one that is superior to him. One that must work for another and obey him. So we have the thought of performing a service and obeying. When we came to the Lord in fullness of consecration and offered him our all, we voluntarily entered into this relationship of being servants of his. And once we made the decision, the voluntary part was over. We are bound to do the bidding of our master because we have entered into this covenant with him. I think this is brought very beautifully to our attention in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, in the consecration of the priesthood. In Leviticus 8, the 24th verse, we read, "And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." Showing here that the under-priests had to have the hearing of faith, symbolized by the blood being put on their ear. That they had to be willing servants, typified by having the blood put upon their right thumb. That they would be willing to do with their might what their hands found to do in the Lord's service. And in putting the blood on their right toe, we believe it symbolized the thought that they were not to walk after the flesh, but that and they were not to walk as the Gentiles, but that they were to walk in newness of life. And so this is our role. We should ask ourselves, whom do we serve? Or more particularly, or more personally, whom do I serve? For it must be possible for us to serve other than our Lord. Hence, he gives a warning in the 6th chapter of Matthew, the 24th verse. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Here we find mammon is wealth and the honor of men personified as an individual. And we find that if we divide our goal or our intentions, our willingness to serve amongst two, that neither will be satisfactory. We must limit our aim or our goal to one thing, as the Apostle Paul did when he said, "This one thing I do," not dividing his attention or his service to the honor of men, but strictly to the Lord. And yet the amount of mammon or the amount of wealth that we have at our disposal matters very little. For we find the Lord inculcating this thought in Mark, the 12th chapter, in verses 41 to 43. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which cast into the treasury. We are responsible only for what we have, and all of what we have. And so the Lord had accounted more to the widow who had put in all of what she had than to those that cast in a larger amount and yet a proportionately very small amount of their of what they had. If we are truly servants of God and His Son, we will use what we have to bring honor and glory to them. That means our time, our talent, our energy, our money, and any influence that we may have amongst those that we come in contact with. And we will not be distracted or have our standards lowered by viewing how others administer their stewardship. In 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we find the prophet Elijah at his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. It's 1 Kings 18, and we'll read the 21st verse. And here the prophet Elijah makes a statement that we should give heed to. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The prophet Elijah was telling the nation of Israel, if you have made a determination in your mind that this is God, put your actions behind what you have already decided in your mind. Follow the Lord. Serve Him, and serve Him only. And we think this is the same thought that Joshua used when he said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice here a determination to do the Lord's will, and then the resolve to do it. First, it had to be determined in their mind that this is what they would do, and then to make the effort to carry it out. The servant-master relationship indicates two distinct categories: one who does the serving and one who desires to be served, or one who needs service. But how can we serve God and His Son who have need of nothing? We heard a talk by Brother William Baker that he gave back in 1954, and we'd like to quote you just a small section of it, which we thought was very fitting on the point. He said, "When you made your covenant of sacrifice with the Lord, you surrendered your rights to everything that you have, even the clothes on your back. They don't belong to you any longer. They belong to the Lord. But of course, He doesn't need them. Besides, they might not fit. And so He turns them back to you. You surrendered your home to Him. But He doesn't need that. He's got a better one of His own. And so He turns it back to you. And you gave up your job to Him. But He doesn't need that. He's got a better job of His own. And so He turns your job back to you. But He says to you, 'Now remember, henceforth, they're not yours. They're mine.'" End of quote. And so we see the point that he was making here was that we serve God as stewards of His possession. Those things that we had that we gave to the Lord when we made a full consecration to Him. Our time is not our own. And consequently, we have none to spare on fanciful, false theories that are built on foundations other than the Scriptures. Paul's admonition in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, we would like to consider. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. Verse 15, we're all very familiar with, and I'm sure we quote very often. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes that's where we stop. But let's notice what Paul says in going on. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Shun profane or unsacred babblings, those that are not founded on the scriptures. And he gives a similar thought in the first epistle of Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We think that his thought in considering endless genealogies, fables, can take the form of our interest in novels, even an undue interest in history. We can get so involved in trying to find the background of things that we put in more time into our study of history than it is necessary for us as students of his word. We think fables can take the form even of investigations into things that we might feel are to our physical well-being. An undue or interest that goes into what we should eat or what we should wear. We have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that the brethren have an interest in eating those things that are healthy, but we think that we should take less thought of the things that we should eat, the things that we should wear, and consider more the spiritual food that we need, and not get particularly or duly interested in those things of nutrition. For we know nothing can turn back the curse of death, and that our time here upon the earth is will be lengthened or shortened according to the Lord's will. And we don't want to become unduly interested in prolonging our lives here upon the earth. We also serve the Lord as ambassadors by careful and continual study of God's plan, because this is what an ambassador does. He wants to be fully familiar with that of his home nation, and he takes it takes a lot of study and a lot of time to become a good ambassador. We imbibe the spirit which should lead us to enthusiastic zeal for the accomplishment of God's plans and activity to the extent of our ability in service, at whatever cost it may be, in the way of sacrifice. If we do these things, we will find that we have less time for things which engross the world. Not sinful things for the natural man, but only harmful to new creatures who are detracted from their one goal of serving the Lord. In Galatians 6:10, we find another familiar text that we quote quite often. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We believe the apostle here is putting into perspective our service to others. Notice that he brings out the point that our service is not to be limited to the brethren, although he does put it in its proper perspective, in that our best efforts, our greatest efforts, should be toward those of the household of faith, that our service to them should take precedence over what we do for the world. And what do we do for the brethren? We should endeavor to minister to their spiritual needs. And we recognize that those who are elders have are especially privileged in this direction. But we don't think that the limit of ministering to one another should be limited just to the elders. We think that we can minister to one another on the Lord's Word in our fellowship together, if we are seriously considering the Lord's Word and His providences in our lives, this will be the topic of our fellowship together, and in this way we will be able to minister to the spiritual needs of our brethren. Secondly, we can minister to our brethren in temporal needs, because there are some amongst our brethren who are in need of temporal help. But how do we serve the world, and how do we minister unto them? Certainly not through programs of social uplift or getting involved with things that have to do with bettering the state in which the world of mankind finds themselves today. There is very little that we could do to help the world in that line. I think our service to the world is limited to telling them of the joys of the coming kingdom. Realizing the time in which we are living, we should not expect our words to have a drawing effect on very many. But it does give us the opportunity to instill a hope for the future, because we find amongst those that we have opportunity to speak to that they recognize how shaky our social order is at the present time. If you talk to anyone about the financial condition of this country and the world in general, you will find that there is not much confidence in the dollar or in any finances throughout the world. It seems that the economy of the world is hanging on a thread. And any hope that we can give to the world of mankind, those that we come in contact with, that the Lord has the situation under control, and that it will only lead to a better time in which the Lord will overrule all things. This is a help to their thinking. We recently had an experience with a man at work that we had an opportunity to witness to. He told us that he could see how badly things were going in the earth. And we told him that we thought that the only solution to the problem was for God's kingdom to be established, that we needed a theocracy here. And so he listened, didn't have much to say. But the other day I came up to him, and he was standing in the company of two or three others. And he said to them, he said, "Well, Ted has the answer." He says the only way the government's going to get any better is for God to take it over. And we were appreciative of the opportunity of at least giving that much of a witness to the man, letting him know that there is another view as to the outcome of things here upon the earth. In our serving the Lord, we must serve Him with the right attitude. And we believe there are some prime essentials for acceptable service to the Lord. There may be others. We'll give you four that we think are prime essentials to acceptable service. First of all, reverence for the Lord. We think it is well said that in the Scriptures that reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we think that reverence for the Lord is necessary for us to perform acceptable service. Humility and meekness are another prime essential. The recognition of our standing and our relationship with the Lord must come first. We must not think too highly of ourselves. We must realize our position, and that is an understanding of our position as sinners before we come to the Lord. Third, we think trust in the Lord to supply all of our needs and the grace to overcome our weaknesses. And fourth, we think, is willingness to serve. We think we have some good examples of this in the Scriptures, and we like to turn to Exodus 3rd chapter, same chapter that Brother Lenny dealt with this morning. We're going to deal with it from a little different aspect. Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the 11th verse. This is Moses' example when he was speaking to the Lord after he had served 40 years in Egypt in a position of prominence and had gone into the wilderness for an additional 40 years. Verse 11 says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" This was far from the attitude that Moses had had 40 years before. He was willing then, without the Lord's invitation, to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But here we notice that the 40 years in the wilderness had taught Moses humility. And so he asks, "Who am I that I should go?" In the fourth chapter, in the 10th verse, he says, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." We think this must have developed during the 40 years that he had spent in the wilderness too, knowing the education and the position of prominence that he had in Egypt. We think that this would not have been applicable at that time. He was a young man who had much schooling and had been prominent in the affairs of Egypt, and at that time, I'm sure he would have thought of himself more eloquent. Going back to the third chapter, the 12th verse, we read, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee." Here the Lord was giving Moses an assurance and a basis for his trust that he would be with him. And certainly we recognize that God's promises to us are a basis for our trust in him. And we find willingness to serve the Lord exemplified in Moses' life through the rest of his life. The remaining 40 years of Moses' life were spent serving the Lord, having very little time for himself, but completely devoted to the Lord. In Isaiah, we have another example of the right attitude in serving the Lord. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, we find the prophet Isaiah in his reaction to a vision that the Lord gave to him. We believe in this, the prophet Isaiah is personifying the attitude of the true church. In Isaiah 6:5, he says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For thine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Those that are brought closest to see and appreciate the divine character see and feel their imperfections more than other of mankind. And from God's standpoint, they are therefore superior to others of the human race. Because humility is appropriate not only to human beings, but to angels as well. And it is one of the graces of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who sees divine perfection and his own deficiencies is in the right heart attitude for God's blessing and for usefulness in his service. Continuing on in verse 7, we read, "And he laid it upon my mouth." Oh, let me read 6 too. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Here we believe the Lord is showing that he would provide the things that were lacking, that there would be a divine blessing upon those who proclaimed the truth, who had the words of the Lord in their mouth. This would be true, providing we realized that the words had come from him, and they were not of our own making or of our own righteousness. For the Lord resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And in verse 8, we believe we see here the prophet Isaiah showing his willingness to be used of God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then he said, "Here am I, send me." And here, too, we believe is a very clear picture showing the willingness of those of the true followers of the Lord to be willing to be used in God's service. Our Lord's example of willingness to serve is exemplified for us in the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Here we see the Lord at the time of his consecration being prophesied by the psalmist as willing to carry out the Lord's will. Everything that was contained in the volume of the book, every detail fulfilling the law to its last jot and tittle. And more than willing, for it says here that he delighted to do the will of the Lord. But should we expect the Lord to ask us to do those things only which we like to do, or those that we feel we have a talent or a good at doing? We notice that in the Lord's dealings with the prophets of old, this was not always the case. Moses wanted to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, but the Lord didn't allow him to go into the promised land himself. David wanted to build a temple at Jerusalem, but the Lord prevented him from building, only allowing him to provide the materials for Solomon. And we find even the Apostle Paul had in his mind to go to Asia to preach, but the Holy Spirit forbade him and sent him to another place. And so in like manner, our aspirations to serve the Lord in some great work may never be fulfilled. I'm sure all of us have had, at one time or another, given some thought to some great work or some great service that we could perform for the brethren or for the Lord that we think in our own minds would be a great thing to be engaged in. But the Lord doesn't give us those opportunities very often. Usually it's the day-to-day services that we can do for our brethren. For he would have us not idle, but diligent, not careless, but watchful, not indifferent, but full of intense, earnest desire to do his will, and yet to be patient when he restrains us. Another manner in which we serve the Lord is by serving our brethren. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, we have the extent to which we are to serve our brethren. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our slightest service to the least of his brethren, our Lord will account to us as having done it unto him. And let's remember that the service to some of the least of the brethren is more necessary for them than it is to those who are more prominent. And it's also more necessary for us to be willing to serve those who we deem least of his brethren. But do we tend to ignore the little opportunities of service as being unworthy of us? When we see an older sister having a problem getting up the stairs, are we quick to take the opportunity of being there to help? Or do we think, "Oh, someone else will do it. This brother's closer to her. This sister knows her better." And so we tend to shy away from little opportunities of service. Must our service always be a large one, or one that we get credit for, or one that others esteem highly? If it is, we're not serving the Lord in the proper attitude. If we properly consider all the opportunities we have of serving the brethren, serving the Lord this side the veil, they will be very small indeed. All of the services that we perform are very small. And we believe that in Luke, the 16th chapter, where it says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that also which is much. We think this has application to our small opportunities for service, as well as our whole walk this side the veil. We must be faithful in the small opportunities that the Lord presents to us. And we should, in this respect, follow our Lord's example. For we notice some of his most wonderful sermons were not preached to larger groups of people, but were confined to one or two individuals. He gave a discourse on the water of life to the woman of Samaria. He gave a wonderful discourse on heavenly versus earthly things to Nicodemus. And one, I'm sure, which has thrilled our hearts is the discourse that he gave to the two disciples on their walk to Emmaus, when it is said that their hearts burned within them from the things that he revealed to them from the scriptures. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verses 7, 8, and 9, we believe we have a serious matter brought to our attention. Galatians 6, 7, 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God is not mocked. He knows our thoughts. He can read our motives. And he knows that when we have made a wrong decision, one that is sowing to the flesh, when we have ignored an opportunity that he has provided for us to serve our brethren. Our motives must be pure and pleasing to him. They must be just in our dealings with our brethren in order for us to reap the highest of all rewards. The excuse that others are more capable of service is unacceptable to the Lord, for this is not love for the Lord and not the attitude of a willing servant. And I have to tell you of a little experience I had along this line. Last week I got a letter from Brother Walter Wojcik, and he asked me to serve today. And it was in the middle of the week, and I thought, well, gee, I really don't have anything prepared. And it would be so much easier just to call Brother Walt and say, won't you ask someone else? There'll be others staying in. But I thought, well, before I do that, I'll go look over some notes that I have on a discourse that I had given in Chicago. And so I picked this discourse out. And I got to the point where it said here, the excuse that others are more capable is unacceptable. So I didn't call you, Brother Walt, and I decided that I should apply what I had preached before. We think the preferable attitude that we should have is, how can I minimize the affairs of life that I might have more time and more strength to use in the Lord's service? We must have a strong desire to do the Lord's will, no matter what it is, and willing to do with less of life's luxuries if we're going to be acceptable to the Lord. This is the thought contained in John 21, verses 15 and 17, where the question is asked, lovest thou me more than these? We must love the Lord supremely. We must have less emphasis on earthly acquisitions and more emphasis on setting our affections on things above. You know, the argument of the adversary to us is to get us to accumulate more and more of this world's goods. And the argument he uses against or on us is that of fear. Why do we want to accumulate more of this world's good? It is because we fear want, we fear distress. And so the tendency is, amongst all those in the world around us, that we must provide for our future. And this is not contrary to the Lord's word that we should not take any thought for the morrow, but it should not be our chief concern. Rather, our chief concern should be, as expressed in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first as a matter of first importance in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the necessities of life, will be added unto you. We are responsible to the Lord for the opportunities of service that we have, and we believe that the principle of the Master's accounting procedure is shown to us in two texts. In Matthew 10:42, reading from the Diaglot, and whosoever shall give a single cup of cold water to refresh one of these lowly ones, because he is my disciple, I assure you that by no means will he lose his reward. Now contrast that with the Lord's statement to Saul in Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 4, where he asks Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord at this time was a divine being, and certainly Saul could not persecute him directly. But we believe that the lesson being taught here is that Saul was responsible for the misdeeds toward the Lord's brethren. And so if the Lord will credit us with service to him when we render a service to the brethren, he will also debit our account, so to speak, if we neglect or willfully reject the opportunities of serving or assisting his little ones. In Matthew 10:37-38, we're presented with the thought that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Only those who love the Lord supremely, more than business or pleasure or self-ease or the honor of men or even more than family or friends, and yea, even more than life itself, are worthy to be of the class that he is now selecting. This is the extent to which we must put the Lord first in all of our affairs. In John 13, verse 12 to 15, the Lord gives us an example, and he tells us that's what it is. John 13, 12 to 15. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done for you or to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Was the Lord here giving us an example of duplicating exactly the same thing that he had done of washing their feet? We think not. We think the lesson here is in his example of providing a needful service to those of his disciples. Also, a service that was considered menial amongst people at that time. A service that was normally done by a hired servant. But how can we put into practice the example that the Lord has given us here of providing a needful service to our brethren? First of all, we must look for opportunities. We must look for opportunities to serve spiritually or temporally, in word or deed, knowing that sometimes when we perform a temporal service for our brethren, It leads us to an opportunity of spiritual fellowship. Many times our services to one another begin with a temporal service to one another, and yet we can derive much spiritual fellowship from such a beginning. We can help to alleviate also the sadness, discouragement, if we know our brethren and are concerned about them. Don't wait to be asked. As one grows as a new creature, he will not beg your aid or seek your help. Don't wait to be told of the burdens and the trials of our brethren, but try to anticipate. For in proportion as your brethren partake of the Master Spirit, they will not be complainers, but they will be rejoicing Christians. We can wash the body with the truth when we approach one another humbly discussing the truth and thereby refreshing one another. We should recognize a mutual care over one another's welfare to keep each other pure and holy. And only as we cultivate purity of thought and deed in our lives, as we put on the graces of the Spirit, can we wash the feet of the saints. When the opportunity to work in the Lord's service presents itself, let us remember that it is the Lord's work. And we thought this was particularly well brought out in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7 and 8. Particularly in verse 8, the first phrase here. And I am come down. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. You notice he didn't tell Moses, and I am come down to appoint you to do this. He says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So let us remember that it is the Lord's work, even though he may be pleased to use us, but to recognize that he could probably do it better without us. Our refusal to take advantage of the Lord's opportunities will not frustrate his plans. For remember, in Luke 19:14, it says that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out. The Lord will not be frustrated by our unwillingness to take advantage of the opportunities presented to us. If our Lord personally asked any one of us to perform a service to our brethren or to witness to the world about God's plan of salvation, there isn't one of us that would refuse. No one would say, well, I'm in favor of doing it, Lord, but I don't have the time. Or because it's being done in this way, I will not participate in the activity. But the Lord doesn't personally ask us to do these things, does he? But he may use our brethren to present opportunities of service to us. About this time of the year, most ecclesias hold their elections for the ensuing year. And if you're nominated to serve the brethren, thoughtfully weigh the opportunity to serve the brethren in the Lord. Be willing to demonstrate a willingness to be used of the Lord according to his will and the opportunities that he presents. And after the election, after we have chosen servants in the ecclesia, let's not forget that we have chosen them, or we have expressed the Lord's will as we see it in choosing them. Let us cooperate with those that we have elected, whether it be to committees or responsibilities of eldership or deacons. Let us be willing to cooperate and help each of those that we have elected. Remember, in sharing the load with your brethren, it's a privilege. If you're asked to teach a Bible class, to assist in follow-up, to visit the sick, consider it a privilege that the Lord has presented to you. For we know that our faith in the Lord should lead to works. But let us remember there are two extremes in works, and we don't want to fall into either one. Those two extremes being those who believe that works will commend them to God, for we know this is not the case. And the other extreme, those who think that if they have a correct faith, that works are unnecessary. The objective value of faith and knowledge is to lead one into works of service for God. God is seeking those who are anxious to serve Him and who esteem it a privilege. But let us not do it to merit salvation, but only to express our love for the Lord, His truth, and the brethren. In closing, we'd like to consider or like to leave a question with you that's contained in Exodus, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse. And the Lord said unto him, What is it in thine hand? Consider that question personally, as the Lord asking you, What is it in your hand? Have you looked lately at your talents, your abilities, and the opportunities that the Lord has presented for you, to you to serve Him? Are we honestly evaluating our time, our talent, and our every resource to be used in His service? We think an answer that we should consider is one that the Apostle Paul gives us in the second, in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. How better can we express the attitude of a faithful, willing, and obedient servant, but that God loveth those who are willing to serve Him. May the Lord bless you for your kind attention.
Thank you, Brother Martin. If we desire to be the Lord's servants, let us endeavor to please Him and glorify His name and follow in His footsteps, that we may have this strong desire to serve the Lord and that He may be a help to us and continue to bless us and strengthen us to walk in His footsteps, that we may be His servants. We're glad that you didn't call Brother Walter, Brother Martin. We have quite a few announcements here. Meeting with Brother Choice is 114. We'll rise on the last verse and we'll ask Brother Martin to offer a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the blessings we have received. That 114.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come into thy presence to thank thee for the privilege that we have had of assembling together to consider a portion of thy word together. We thank thee for thy overruling providences in our lives, that thou hast watched over us and brought us to this point where we can look to thee for all our needs, all our wants, and our desires. We pray for thy blessing over the lessons that were presented today, to the intent that they are in harmony with thy will. We ask thy overruling over anything that may have been said amiss, that we may only bring honor and glory to thy name. We are mindful of our brethren in every place, especially those that are going through severe trials, difficulties, those on beds of afflictions. We pray that thy strength and comfort will be with each according to their needs and the counsel of thy will. We ask for thy continued guidance the remainder of this day and the remainder of our walk with thee. For we ask these things, giving thee all the thanks and praise through Jesus' precious name. Amen.